Question for you men this morning. How much money is enough money?
$1 more.
$1 more. Yes, yes. You know, very similar to the quote from John D. Rockefeller. When asked how much is enough, he said, just a little bit more. Now, I've heard that quote in a number of talks and a number of sermons, and many times that thought sort of evokes this thought of like greed and lust for wealth and money and power, you know, and the power of someone like Rockefeller and maybe like corporate greed or monopoly or something like that. But a quick survey of Rockefeller's life, you see a much more complex man than some, you know, titan of industry. Without Rockefeller, right here in Atlanta, Spelman College, a historically African-American women's college, a very good one, wouldn't exist. Wouldn't exist. He was the primary donor of that school. Without Rockefeller, in addition to us dealing with COVID these days, we might still be dealing with yellow fever or a hookworm, actually. He was really into public health, donated a ton of money to help resolve those situations. Rockefeller stepped down as the leader of Standard Oil in 1890 and spent the last 40 years of his life focused on philanthropy, philanthropic pursuits, primarily related to public health and education, as you probably know. Rockefeller himself was a devout Northern Baptist, and he supported the church and ministries throughout his life. Now, biographer Ron Chernow says this about Rockefeller: what makes him problematic and why he continues to inspire ambivalent reactions even today is that his good side was every bit good as his bad side was bad, and that seldom has history produced such a contradictory figure. I like that phrase, contradictory figure. Who in here is a contradictory figure? I'm a contradictory figure, friends. You know, it's funny, this is sort of a side note here, but you know, when the world judges someone as a contradictory figure, by which standard are they judging them contradictory? I'm just curious, just a thought there, but I digress. When we reread that Rockefeller quote, you know, how much is enough, just a little bit more, I'm not sure if he's ascribing that to himself as much as he's revealing a truth about us all and humanity. I mean, just like Chris White Sr. said last week, our car isn't enough, our house isn't enough, our 401k isn't enough. I mean, how many of you said, when you got a number in your head and you say, when I make this amount of money, things are going to be okay? And then you make it and you're like, no, things aren't okay. You know, we've probably passed that a number of times and you still keep striving. When it comes to money, I myself, as I'm sure some of you too, can be contradictory figures. That in pursuing the power and the peace of God and pursuing the power and peace of money are contradictions. Chris White talked about pursuit last week. That pursuing God, and we know by Scripture that we can't both pursue the Father God earnestly and the God of money at the same time. That our pursuit of God, as Chris talked last week, must be with contentedness, contentment, and meekness. And you know, as I sort of my common refrain is, meek is not weak. Meek does not mean weak. Men, open your Bibles today to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, and we'll read here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, now thankfully that says and, right? Not or. It's like, I got a full belly, but I got no pants. That's a problem, right? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. As it's likely been discussed many times here, of course, we're in 1 Timothy. This is Paul's letter on leadership to Timothy. Paul's on his way out. He's getting older. He's a marked man. Everyone in the brother wants to kill him. So it's time to raise up some leaders, right? To take care of the church, to shepherd the flock. Now, Paul basically says here to his disciple Timothy, who again is leading these new churches, that he must pursue godliness with contentment, and that he should also disciple others with godliness and contentment. Now, if you read the context of this passage, everything that surrounds it, everything that's around it, is talking about the snares of money and wealth, pursuing riches at the expense of truth. Not just pursuing riches, but pursuing riches at the expense of truth. For it says this in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now, our friend Paul here knows something about us and our sinful nature and the situation. He's warning Timothy and the church that as you all grow, after I leave, and as you all grow, you grow in faith, in number, as you become more free in the gospel, more creative, more productive, living more abundantly, being a blessing to the nations, to fulfill that covenant promise of Abraham, to be a blessing, here's what's going to happen. Along the way, you're going to attract crowds, wealth, accolades. You're going to increase in power, and with that power is going to come wealth and blessing, of course, but there's a warning. There's a warning with that. We see that, of course, in Scripture. Now in the Gospels and Acts, we have a number of instances where people got tangled up with money. You can probably think of some of them here this morning. You know, Jesus confronting the rich young ruler, I think in Mark. Ananias and Sapphira with holding a little money back for themselves after selling the land. And Simon the sorcerer. I love back in like biblical times, people just had one name and like their job title. And be like, "Chris, the real estate professional, that's how we know you." Yes, there we go. It's your new. We've called you. We've changed you from Saul to Paul to Chris, the real estate professional. There we go. So, we did this study actually last week in our Grant Park location. It was on Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read it to you. It's a little long here, so bear with me. "Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted he was someone great, and I paraphrase here. Then Philip, the apostle, he came to town and preached the good news of Jesus, and many came to believe in Jesus, including Simon, and he was baptized." Simon the sorcerer was baptized. "And Simon then followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, the apostles' laying on of hands, he offered them money and said this, 'Give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Uh-oh. Peter answers here, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart's not right." Men, for us here in Scripture, we read Paul's warning to Timothy. It's an important instruction to us as we lead, is that we can't pursue God and the God of money. We have to understand there's an order of operations here. Is that we pursue God and then money is secondary. Is that money and the things that we have are gifts from God. So, if you don't believe the spiritual things here that I'm talking about, let's just think practically. Practically in our own lives and in this world. When money and power become the main thing, in politics, in our careers, in our churches and ministries, in our marriages, do things go well? Do they go well? Now, it's complicated, right? It's a little contradictory in some ways. I'm a salesperson. A number of you are probably salespeople as well, too. And it really doesn't jive with our work and how we're compensated, right? I mean, because money is usually the main thing a lot of times. I mean, if in a sales interview you told the hiring manager, "You know what, I don't really care about money," you probably wouldn't get a second interview. But hold on. Hold on a second here. Let's examine a little bit. Now, some of the best salespeople that I know, and probably some here in the room, some of the best salespeople, or maybe you've interacted with real estate agents, even a waitress down, you know, at a restaurant. They are people who genuinely care about people. They care about people. They care about solving problems. They care about servicing you well, fairness, justice, hospitality. Those are all godly things. They're all godly things. You're reflecting the character of God and His desires for this world in your sales pitch and in your care for the customer. Whether you're a believer or not, you're putting the things of God first. And things sort of work out, right? They work out when you do the right thing. So, you know, if you think about it, how many churches and ministries can get off track when they put money and power first? Or how many marriages can end in divorce when you put money and power first? You see, godliness is the main thing. You probably heard that saying before, keep the main thing the main thing. Money's a secondary thing, but it's so easy for money to sneak into first place, right? It's so easy for it to sneak into first place. So Paul's challenge for us in these things, in our workplaces, in our worship places, with our wives, our ministries and churches, is that we are to be called to be content. Content, contentment, content with what we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, our friend Paul knows something about this. Paul, in Philippians 4, says this, "For I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and all situations, whether fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want." Now, we may say, Paul, you're crazy. And Paul, you're crazy. I mean, you were the Hebrew of Hebrews. You had fame, maybe, you know, some fortune making those tents. Glory. You were blinded, kicked off your high horse. You had a thorn in your side. You were flogged. You were shipwrecked. What's the secret to your contentment? Paul, tell us. Verse 4:13. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." I can do this through him who gives me strength. Who is him? Who's him? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ. That's a secret to Paul's contentedness. Our contentedness does not come from the size of our bank account. It comes from the account of Christ. It does not come from the Son trust. It comes from trusting in the Son, as I like to say. Paul had this come to Jesus moment quite literally. He was kicked off his high horse, as we talked about, as he was kicking against the goads. And we could say a come to Jesus moment is sort of two things. One, actually accepting Jesus and our faith in him. But in addition to that, we come to a bigger and more comprehensive and fuller understanding of reality. Jesus reveals that through his Spirit, an understanding of reality. C.S. Lewis says this, oft quoted, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see the sun, but because I see everything else because of the sun." Like Paul, when we come to Jesus, we realize that no matter how big our bank account is, that we are poor. That we are poor, that we are immigrants and foreigners, that we are orphans. We can't take the treasure of the world with us. It doesn't buy us jack squat in the world to come. That everything and anything that we have, men, any money, influence, children, wife, health, the breath that we have here this morning is a gift of amazing grace. Something that Simon didn't understand at first. He did repent, thank God, but he didn't understand that at first. He was a contradictory figure like me. So what do we do? In closing here, men, we got to dust off the balance sheet. We got to dust off the spiritual P&L, the pro forma of the heart. and examine ourselves. Is Jesus the Lord of my life? Or is it money? Is the account of Christ my strength or my bank account? For am I living in anxiety and fear and jealousy of when the next shoe's going to drop? Or am I content, peace, shalom, satisfaction? Men, join me in resting this morning. Let's rest. There's a lot going on, isn't there? Rest. Make this your reality. It is your reality. Good news, right? It is your reality. That you're not only as good as your next deal, your car or your house, you are called a friend. You are called a son of the most well-heeled family in the universe, the family of God. So with this bold assurance, this Thanksgiving week, perfect timing, right? This Thanksgiving week, let us go in peace and contentedness. Let us pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift that you give us that's so easy to forget, Lord. So easy to forget that you've saved us, Lord, just like the Israelites kept wanting to go back to Egypt because they forgot. But we are men and we're called to be the remembering ones. And so let us remember your goodness and your grace, Father, and pour that out here with each other in fellowship, in our families, in our workplaces, that we be content and pursue the things of you, God. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Go have fun at your tables, man. Thank you.